think that it is conquered without saying that it seems like that wickedness is abounding on every hand. The ungodly are seeming to prosper and have the upper hand and ruling and so forth. But as we read there in Psalms 37, fret not thyself because of evildoers, because they shall soon be cut down. Now you'll turn then to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. We're continuing our study in this epistle. I'm skipping over a lot that I would normally have taken time to consider with you. We already have dealt with the very first part of this chapter, faith. The characteristic of faith. Faith, in the word substance, means the very foundation. It's basic. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Why do we believe what we believe? Well, because we have an imparted faith given to us by the Holy Spirit of God, and we believe what the Word of God says because of the witness of the Holy Spirit to us. Which witness is what? The evidence of things not seen. It is through witness of things not seen. We read to you last week, we look not at temporal things, but eternal things. We are not people who are worldly attached like the world is. We are heavenly attached. Now, there's an old expression about somebody being so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. Well, that's not what I'm talking about. But we are dominated and to be dominated and controlled by the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit is that witness that gives us evidence of things not seen. And here's the important thing in the next verse, verse 2. For by it the elders, that means all the Old Testament saints, all of them obtained a good report. And through faith we understand. We noted the word understanding. We comprehend. Not based upon what science says, although, as I've said before, the Bible never contradicts true science, and true science never contradicts the Bible. Now there's a difference between true science and false science. And you're getting a lot of it fed to you by the TV. And it's been taught in our colleges and our universities. You want to know what true science is? Go to the Word of God. And you'll understand the origin of the universe. Well, I don't want to get too far in that. Through faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Everything in this universe came into existence by God's power and by God's might and according to His eternal will. Without Him, John says, not anything was made that is made. So the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear, which means simply creation. Creation is the creating, bringing into existence things that never did exist before. Where did we come from? Where did this universe come from? Well, I'll tell you where it came from. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, we mentioned last week about Abel, about his life. We talked about this Wednesday night. Enoch, we read about him here. He was a man who was translated, caught up, a man who walked with God in the wicked day in which he lived. Now, if you think it's kind of hard living for the Lord today, you go back and read in Genesis chapter 6, the condition of the world that Abel and Enoch lived in. And you'll find that it was terribly world conditions. Ultimately, God brought a universal flood upon the world because of their sin. Every imagination of man's heart was to do evil continually. But in spite of that, here is a man, Enoch, a man that said to walk with God by faith. And he was not, for God took him. Now the word to take means here is a word that's described like a man taking his wife. It's not a thing of capturing. It's a thing of embracing. Enoch and God had walked so long together in fellowship with each other that someone said, God just said, well, Enoch, I'd like you to come up here and spend time with me. Spend eternity with me. And he did. Now that proves you something. First of all, that proves that there is an eternity. That proves that there is an existence after this world. It also proves what Paul talks about in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians about the translation or the changing of Christians. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be. There is a translation that takes place. We are transformed, made conformable to the heavens where we will be living forever and ever with the Lord. He was not because he was what? Translated. And when you read about that, here in this fifth verse of the 11th chapter, the word translated is used three times. It seems like the Holy Spirit wants you to understand what happened. He was translated. I've talked to you about translating before. That means that something is changed to be made conformable to another environment. We translate language. God translates us in the act of raising up His people to be conformable, be eternal beings when we are caught up to meet the Lord. Then there's others all down through here, Noah and so forth. Now these three people, I just want to give you three words about these three people. Abel, Enoch, and Noah. Abel, the key word for Abel is worship. The key word for Enoch is walk. And the key word for Noah is witnessing. He was a witness to the wicked world in which he lived. Those three words should describe the conduct of God's people. And it begins with biblical worship. Abel, who worshiped God right. Now, all through this chapter, there are lessons to be learned, but I want to get to the very end of this chapter and deal with a very difficult portion of Scripture. 11th chapter of Hebrews. Verse 38 says, "Of whom the world was not worthy." All the honor that man can heap upon a fellow being. These people were not worthy of the honor that the world could give to them. They weren't living for a gold or silver or bronze medal. They were living for a well done, thou good and faithful servant. That should be the goal of every child of God. Not the praise of men, not the honor of the world, but rather the praise of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who obediently was obedient unto the will of the Father unto death. So we as God's people should follow Him in the same commitment that we would be faithful to Him unto death. Of whom the world is not worthy, they wandered in deserts, in mountains, in dens, in caves of the earth. That's been the history of God's people for ages. And these all, likewise, having obtained a good report through faith, very commendable. They obtained a good report through faith. Received not the promise. Now, there's been much debate and discussion among the theologians and the commentaries and all these things about what exactly does that mean? Well, the dispensationalists, they have cut up the Bible in so many different ways. And they say, well, that means that the Old Testament saints, they had a reward waiting for them after the grace age, after the church age, and they're going to get it better by and by. Well, that's not what I understand it to mean. And we'll talk some more about this in just a minute. They did not obtain the promise. Now, I would like to take a moment and read to you. I don't always do this, but I want to read to you an excerpt from John Gill about this verse of Scripture. Gill says, not a better state of the church, God having obtained something better for us, in such respect as to be free from suffering and reproach and persecutions. That's not better for us. That's not what the Lord here was talking about by the Holy Spirit. Something better for us. No, we're not going to have a bed of roses. For this is the case of the saints, this is the case of the saints under the New Testament as well as under the Old. Nor a greater degree of happiness, nor of perfection in the soul and body. Things are common to all of us. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, we have commonality. We look at the Old Testament saints. Their failures is like unto our failures. David, a man after God's own heart, yet you see his transgression. What does that mean? That means that unless we are protected, helped by the grace of God, we also, as God's people, can fall into sin. He that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he also fall. You read about these Old Testament saints. You know, one of the most sad stories to me is Moses. Here's a man that was faithful to God. I mean, he stood before Pharaoh, and he endured for 40 years the ridicule and the scorn even of his own people in the wilderness. But they caused him to get angry, and he did something that very serious. He violated a type. He struck the rock when God said, speak to it. What was the rock? The rock was a type of Christ. The first time it was struck, that depicts our Lord in His suffering on the cross of Calvary. The second time, the Lord said, you speak to the rock. But in His anger, He got mad and He struck the rock. He violated the type. Folks, God is serious about His instructions. Because of that, Moses, this man who had endured for 80 years and looked forward to God's promise, he didn't get to go into the promised land. You can see it, but not go in. Sad. Sad. Gill goes on to say that what the Old Testament saints experience is common to all of us. But we've got something better. Now, what better? Well, Paul has been talking about that all the way through the book of Hebrews. The very first thing, we have a better revelation. Old Testament saints had a partial revelation. Paul describes that in the very first chapter. God, who in sundry times spoke to us in divers manners, different means, types, sometimes in dreams, sometimes in visions. And what do those things mean? Well, you don't always have a good, clear understanding, and it's open for discussion. What does it mean? But now we have a full and complete revelation given to us by Jesus Christ Himself and spoken to us by the apostles, who were Holy Spirit-filled men guided by the Holy Spirit. And so we have an accurate and complete revelation. We understand the Old Testament now. We've said before that you interpret the Old Testament by means of the New Testament. You don't interpret the New Testament by the Old Testament, but rather you look back and you understand the tabernacle and everything, those sacrifices. They were pointing to something better. First of all, a better revelation given to us in the very person of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a great revelation God made unto man when He sent forth His Son. We, Paul, John says in 1 John chapter 1 in the Gospel, he says, we beheld His glory. The Word, I'll start with the verse, the Word was made flesh. That's Jesus Christ. The Word was made flesh. Oh, the marvelous miracle. And I've enjoyed so much this study on the virgin birth. And I hope that you will all will take the book and read it about the virgin birth and what it means to our everyday life and to our salvation. And His humanity was made flesh and dwelt among us. For what benefit? That we might behold His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. Full of grace, but not just grace. Full of grace and truth. You see, those things stand together. God's grace does not violate His truth. And His truth is not at the expense of His grace. Grace is always manifested in God's truth. And so full of grace and truth. In Jesus Christ, and the final display of the grace of God and the truth of God is the cross of Calvary. God showed to us His great love for us. And Paul will speak about that in the 8th chapter of Romans when he said, how shall you not also by Him freely give us all things? All those things that we are needful of. Well, that means I ought to have a Cadillac car. Well, if that's what your heart's desire is, you've got a problem with the Lord. Because your affections are wrong. Your ambitions are wrong. Your heart's wrong. Have all those things we have need of that are good for your spiritual well-being. And sometimes He withholds prosperity for our spiritual well-being. It's been well said that prosperity is not a friend to grace. And that's very evident here in America today. God, though, provides all those things that we have need of. The Holy Spirit of God God gives us grace and mercy to sustain us day by day. And whatever the future may hold for God's people, I will tell you this. The Lord made promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And as your days shall be, so shall your strength be. And yea, though you should walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, the Lord will always be present with His people to sustain them, comfort, and guide them. That's the promise that God made. We have better things. We have a better revelation. We have a better sacrifice. Oh, that's what Paul will talk to you about here in the book of Hebrews. How all those Old Testament sacrifices, they were not sufficient. They were deficient. It's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. But we have a superior sacrifice. Who is it? Jesus Christ Himself, the very Lamb of God, who came to take upon Himself the sins of all of His elect people. And He died on the cross of Calvary and sat down, having satisfied the law of God forever. Sat down. There was no chairs in the Old Testament tabernacle nor temple. When that priest went into the Holy of Holies, I imagine the man went in with much fear and trembling. Because if he had not done things exactly as God said for him to do it, he would have been struck dead. We have no record of any man ever been struck dead. But it was always a possibility, you know. But Christ fully, completely satisfied the law of God. And when He had made that sacrifice once and for all, as Paul says, He now has seated Himself at the right hand of God. For what purpose? To make intercession for His people. More superior sacrifice. We have not only a superior sacrifice, but we have also a superior mode of worship. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. How is that better? That means that wherever God's people can meet together, our Lord said, for two or three shall meet together in My name, there am I in the midst. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to go to the temple. You and I are met here today because of that very privilege that God has blessed us with, that by the Holy Spirit of God, we can meet in Jesus' name, and He has promised to meet with us, even though it be two or three. Now, the world says you've got to have 3,000 or 4,000. No, the Lord said just 2 or 3. I'll meet with you. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You go wherever God's people meet together. A superior mode of worship based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ Himself. There are many other things that we could speak about. But the most important thing here is they receive not the promise. Now, what's the promise? Well, there are many promises spoken of in the Old Testament and in the Word of God. I think one of the most precious promises, and we'll start right here at this one, is in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25. And this is the promise that He hath promised us. Now, who made the promise? God made the promise. When did He promise it? Well, you may have come aware of it in time when the Holy Spirit of God gave you knowledge that God had made promise to you concerning your salvation. But this promise was made before the foundation of the world. God made a promise to His Son that He would give eternal life to all of those for whom the Son would come and die for. That's called the eternal covenant or the everlasting covenant. And it's the promise that God made to us. And everything that's unfolding in time is the unfolding of that eternal covenant. Now, the first covenant that was, or the first promise made in the Old Testament, and first promise in time, was the promise made in the Garden of Eden. And that promise was not a good, positive promise, it was a warning promise. In the second chapter of Genesis, the Lord said, the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden, thou mayest freely eat. Now, you think that that would be satisfactory. You know, and the world humanistic would say, if we just give everybody what they want, if we just give them, you know, a good education, give them good living conditions and everything, everybody will get along, everybody will be good people. Well, go back to the Garden of Eden. That was a perfect environment. They didn't have any robberies going on. There was no fierce animals that you had to deal with. I mean, everything was paradise, literally paradise. The Lord said, every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest of, thou shalt surely die. That's the promise God made. God keeps all of His promises. And every cemetery and every funeral and every illness is an evidence of God keeping His promise. People will say, well, if that God is a God of love, why do babies die? Because of Adam's transgression. Because of Adam's sin. Why do good people die? Because of Adam's sin. Every bad thing that happens in this universe happened because of sin. There was no evil. There was no sin. There were no tragedies. There were no heartaches until after Adam's sin. That's the first promise. The day thou eatest of, thou shalt die. And Adam died spiritually, totally, completely. He died spiritually, and he began to die physically. And you read in the book of Genesis about the fourth chapter, and Adam died. God promised it. He kept His promise. Adam died. But in the Genesis also, there is another promise made. And it's a very important promise. And that's the promise that God made there after Adam had sinned and Eve had been deceived by the serpent. And God said to her in the third chapter of Genesis in verse 15, He said, concerning Christ, He said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He's talking to the serpent. This is the first promise, messianic promise, the first promise of prophecy. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's exactly what happened on the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ in the fullness of time came forth, went to the cross, and on the cross of Calvary, Satan and all the forces of hell thought they were victorious, but they only bruised his heel in a reference. It was not a fatal permanent death. You know the story, but I'll tell you what's more important. Christ crushed his head. The victory over sin, the victory over the power of hell was accomplished by Jesus Christ on the cross. And in the book of Revelation, John saw him there in chapter 1 of Revelation, and he stood before John and said, I am he that was dead and alive forevermore, and have the keys of death and hell in my hand. I'm victorious over that. Satan has no power over a child of God, because the child of God has been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now, he has strong influence, and he does have power over the ungodly, but not over the children of God. He can influence us, but he cannot destroy us, because we're in the hand of Almighty God. And that's the first promise. Now, God made promise to Adam, Abraham. I could go on talk about the Noahic promise. God made a promise after the flood. You know, when you see a rainbow, that's a reminder that God keeps his promise. After that, there's a promise God made to Abraham in the 12th chapter of Genesis. I will bless thee and thy seed after thee, and they shall inherit this land. Now, that promise was a promise that was developed in the Old Testament. And Paul talks about it in Galatians. In Galatians, the third chapter, Paul talks about it. I want to read from the third chapter of Galatians. Paul is speaking about this promise. And look what he says. Galatians chapter 3. I've been reading at verse 16. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. When he saith not to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now, the promise that God made unto Abraham was centered in the person of Jesus Christ. And that promise was that in Him would all the nations of the world be blessed. Now, there are those who want to advocate, and I'm not trying to be anti-Semitic here, but there are those who say, well, the world has been blessed through the Jewish nation. Well, I don't want to deny that. There have been a lot of good things come out of the Jewish nation. But the most important thing to come out of the Jewish nation is Jesus Christ. And that's in Him how the world is blessed. Jew and Gentile alike are blessed because God promised Abraham that in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Christ is the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham. The fact of the matter is, that translation is best translated this way. God preached the gospel to Abraham, foretelling him that in thee shall all the nations be blessed. The word gospel, Paul uses the word gospel here in verse 8 of the third chapter, Galatians chapter 3. Well, verse 8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen. Now, that's you and I. That's Gentiles. That God would justify the heathen. That's the scripture term, Jewish term. Anyone that wasn't a Jew was considered to be a pagan, heathenistic person. So, or Gentile, either one. And the hard thing for the Jews to understand, even during the New Testament days, you know, that the Gentiles could have the same standing with the Jews. They thought this thing of salvation was a total exclusive Jewish thing. And that's the reason why you have the word world been used in John 3:16, for instance, that they might understand and the world might understand that salvation is not restricted to a particular race or nation of people. It is for God's people of all nations. And we'll come back to that in a minute. But look what Paul here says. Verse 8. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen. What? The ungodly, paganistic, idol-worshipping people? That God would justify them? That's us. Yes. And he did it how? What they're going to have to do. What kind of works they're going to have to perform. They're going to have to be circumcised. They're going to have to become Jews. They're going to have to offer animal sacrifices. They have to go back to Jerusalem. No. Here's what it is. It's all of faith. Not their faith, but God-given faith. By the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that none of yourselves. And so it's all by God-given grace, just by the heathen through faith, preached. Preached what? Who did the preaching? Who did the preaching here? God did. I want to explain something to us all. If you ever are blessed to hear the gospel, if you're ever blessed to hear truth, it's going to come from God. Now, I'm a preacher. I believe called of God. I try to preach the truth of God, but I'm not a perfect man, and I don't preach truth infallibly. I hate to admit that, but I will admit it. There are times that I kind of a little bit flip here and there. And I have to study and read and pray and ask God to help me to get the truth of God as it really is, grounded in God's Word, because I want to teach it that way and preach it that way. But there is one that speaks to us infallibly, authoritatively, and with effectual. And that is God. When you are blessed to hear the gospel, it's because God opened your heart. And because God quickened you and made you alive. And God gave you hearing ears and seeing eyes, that what once was a mystery to you and what once you did not love, all of a sudden you're changed and you love to hear the truth and you believe the truth because God has made you to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. God preaches the gospel. John, the 10th chapter, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I'll tell you, folks, as sure as John 3:16 is right, as sure as Genesis 1:1 is right, as sure as there's any verse in the Scripture that is right, that verse is right. It's spoken by Jesus Christ Himself. And He said, my sheep. The only people who are going to hear are the sheep of God. Goats won't hear. But sheep of God, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, they will be given ears to hear, and they will hear the voice of Christ. Now, ordinarily, he uses preachers. ordinarily, there's always that God is sovereignly able to speak to people totally apart from any physical means. And that begins with the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts in regeneration. We believe, and I believe the Bible teaches, that God speaks immediately, directly, to the heart of a dead sinner to quicken them so that they might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. My sheep hear my voice. They were sheep before they ever were born, because they were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. There's only two kinds of people in the world. Elect and non-elect are sheep and goats. And you can't change that. No preacher can change that. That's God's choice. But God does not give us that knowledge as to who they are except as the Holy Spirit makes manifested who sheep and goats are. Let me just go on there a little bit farther. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, the Lord talks about a problem between Christian or church members, between some church members. And He says if there's a problem between church members, let them talk to each other. And if they can't get it dissolved, let them take witnesses. And they won't hear the witnesses, then bring it for the church. And if they won't hear the church, let them be unto thee as a publican or a heathen person. If we won't hear the Word of God, friends, there's no evidence that we're children of God. My sheep hear my voice, and the evidence that we hear the voice of God is what? I know them, and they follow me. They follow me. Now back to verse 8. Of Genesis or Galatians 3. That was a sidetrack 3 to you. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. What was the problem that the Jews had in the first century? They had the problem of believing that the Gentiles were of that promise. And that's what Paul's writing about here in Galatians. That's what Paul will tell you about. He said, if you're Abraham, if you're faith, then of you Abraham's seed. There are, look at verse 29. I'm reading from Galatians chapter. Well, let me read, go back a little bit to verse 26 of the third chapter of Galatians. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And as many as you have been baptized unto Christ, have put on Christ, and there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, you're all one in Christ. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. What's the next two words? And heirs. Heirs. According to the promise. What promise? The promise that God made to Abraham. In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. You are an object of God's blessing. We are an object of God's blessing. And it's in fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham. Now then, let's go back to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. I said I want to talk about this difficult verse of Scripture. And it's a scripture verse that many people have a problem with. What does it mean that they did not these all, having obtained a good report through faith, receive not the promise? What is it? They didn't receive the full realization and understanding of what God was going to do in this matter of salvation. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writing about his ministry, and he says in Ephesians chapter 3, he says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Paul was primarily the apostle to the Gentiles. If you have heard of the dispensation, now the word dispensation, I've said, mentioned about dispensations earlier, and I said it in a very negative way. That's because there are those who have made abuse of the word dispensation, and they're hyper-dispensationists, and they've got I know the doctrine because I used to teach it, I'm sorry to say. I learned it in seminary and had to learn differently. But the word dispensation does not mean an age. It means an economy. Administration. That's what it means. You've heard all the dispensation of the economy of God's grace, which is given to me to you, but how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote unto you a few words, wherein when you read you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages, now here's where they did not obtain the promise, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed. How is it revealed? By the holy, His holy apostles and prophets, by the Spirit. What is that mystery? Next verse. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ. By what means? By the gospel. Oh, the good news, the glad tidings that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture and was buried and rose again the third day according to Scripture. The death of Jesus Christ, His accomplished work on the cross of Calvary, the good news of the gospel is the confirmation of the promise that God made to Abraham. And you and I are blessed as Gentiles to hear that gospel and to know what Christ has done for us. And all the Old Testament saints look forward to the coming of Christ. We look back at it. And they look forward to it in faith. We look back at it in faith. And we have a more sure assurance for it because we have many witnesses. And we have the witness of the Holy Spirit in our hearts that these things are true. They never obtained the full realization of the promise God made to Abraham. But you sit here today, the objects of that fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. God is faithful to keep His promises. And God has blessed the Gentiles that we are fellow heirs, fellow citizens in the family of God, just as Abraham was. Now, not all of Abraham's seed are the elect of God, but there are many. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord said, many shall come from the north, from the east, and the west, and shall come and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. Fellow citizens of the family of God. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5, if you would, please. Fifth chapter of Revelation. Read some verses here to you. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. John sees something in heaven. What does he see? He heard them, they sung a song, a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. You and I are blessed to see that being fulfilled and be assured witnesses of that. That God has a people among all the nations of the world, among all the races of people in the world, of all the different dialects. I pick up a Gideon Bible and I read it. Go into a motel, wherever you get a hold of a Gideon Bible, you look in the front of it and all the various languages that the Bible has been translated into. We're involved, you hear. We're involved with having Bibles distributed in Russia and India and Pakistan. We also have among Primitive Baptists, there's work going on having Bibles distributed in other languages. We are blessed to have the Bible in our own language. And we can read what God has promised to us. And we have the witness of the Holy Spirit that these things are true. Why? Because God, before the foundation of the world, made promise to us that He gave to us eternal life. And that promise He witnessed to Abraham. And that's the promise that Paul was talking about here. They received not the fulfillment of that promise. God having provided something better for us. What was it? It was the physical fulfillment of the promise that Abraham made to Isaac. God made to Abraham. And I say physical it is also spiritual. Isaiah chapter 9. You know this verse of Scripture, this portion of Scripture, and Isaiah the 9th chapter. For unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. We know what that refers to. I'm not sure Isaiah understood it all. But we know now, we have a record written for us, the gospel accounts of the birth of Christ. A son was born to Mary. His name shall be called Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. A son was born. And a son is given. The cross of Calvary. And the government. What government? Administration of all the affairs of the universe. That's what it is. The administration of the affairs. Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, and He rules over all things. So Paul would tell you in Ephesians, in Colossians, in Revelation, He rules and reigns. All of the authorities in this world are in subjection to God's authority. You say, well, I can't understand that with such wickedness going on. Look what the news is going on in Afghanistan. Why do you think that all that's happening over there? One of the reasons is because God is demonstrating, allowing that to happen, to demonstrate the wickedness of people's heart. How can people do such cruel things? It's because they're depraved. And the thing of it is, don't forget, you and I would act the same way if it were not for the grace of God in our hearts. Don't thump your nose at the Taliban. You ought to say, was it not for God's grace, I'd be acting the same way. Because they have the same heart, I have the same heart, apart from God's grace. The government should be upon His shoulders. His name should be called Wonderful Counselor of the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase, note this, of His government and peace, there shall be no end. When Jesus Christ established His kingdom here on earth, it was established by the authority of God, and it is never going to go out of existence. It is an eternal kingdom. And by the grace of God, those who have been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, you're in that kingdom, and you are heirs to that kingdom. That's the reason why Paul could write in Romans chapter 8, for I can reckon that the suffering of this present world is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. We read in the 11th chapter of Hebrews all the things that people suffered for the cause of the truth. You and I have a greater witness of the truth, and we have a greater evidence of what God has promised to us. And Paul says the suffering of this present world is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed even future. I want to go on with verse 7 of the 9th chapter of Isaiah. Of the increase of His government there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, He was and is seated today on the throne of David. That's what God promised Mary. That's what Peter says in Acts chapter 2. Read it. And upon His kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice, and henceforth, even and forevermore. I just don't have a... I can't accept that. I can't believe that. We'll read the next few words. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Do you know what the zeal of the Lord is? It means His mighty power. And you'll read over in the book of Revelation, because that's the last chapter in time, you'll read that the kingdoms of this world are brought in total subjection to the kingdom of Christ. You and I, by God's grace and mercy, are being made citizens of a kingdom that will never pass away. Rome was considered at one time to be the greatest world empire. Controlled the whole world. It passed away. At one time, the authority of England reached around the world. And they said that the sun never set on the British Empire. it's been greatly diminished today. And people say the power of America has been greatly diminished. Yes, it has. It is. And justly so. I appreciate so much all the sacrifice that our military people have made through the ages for the liberty that you and I enjoy. And it's not because of their failure that what's going on in Afghanistan is happening. It's because of the politicians who don't know what war is all about, who are only concerned about their own personal power and wealth. But the consequences of it is that the authority or the power and the glory of America has been disgraced and is being disgraced. And one of the reasons is because God would have His people not trust in military power and not in the might of kingdoms, but to trust in Jesus Christ. Because you have been brought by the Holy Spirit of God into a kingdom which shall never pass away. Hebrews 12. We're not going to deal with this all today, but I just want to read a verse of Scripture. Verse 28, Hebrews 12. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. God's message for Christian people throughout the world. My heart aches for Christian people that I know of and read about who are suffering for the cause of Christ. I get the magazine, The Voice of Martyrs, and it hurts to read it. I'm told that there are more people losing their lives for the cause of Christ in this day and age in which you and I live than ever before. Now, that's an astounding fact. Through the Dark Ages, over 50 million people, Christian people, Baptist people, but not just Baptists, Christian people, were put to death by the political and religious powers of that time period, and they left a bloody trail all the way across the pages of history, beginning with Abel. But I want you to note, as I said Wednesday night, God takes note of all of that. But by God's grace, you and I are in the kingdom of God, which by the Holy Spirit of God we've been born into, and that kingdom is never going to pass away. It is here today, it functions in the heart and life of God's people, and someday the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to appear, and when He appears and comes in His glory and might, all the people of the world, Paul says, are going to be made to bow at His feet and acknowledge that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords to the glory of God the Father and of Jesus Christ. And I've said before, you and I will be standing around the throne of God clapping our hands, saying, Hallelujah. We told you. Hallelujah. We told you. He's going to come. And we'll be with Him in glorified bodies. No more suffering. No more pain. My wife says she'd like to look on the faces, and she will maybe. She said, I'd like to see the faces of those who persecuted Christian people and put them to death when they're brought before the king. I thought we killed you. I thought we burned you up. I thought we got rid of you. Yeah. Just for a time period. A short time period, just for a little season. Hebrews 11. These all have obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They didn't see it being fulfilled, all those promises. God having provided some better thing for us, a better revelation, a better sacrifice, a better mode of worship, a better witness by the Holy Spirit of God, that without us, they should not be made. And the word is perfect. It means complete. Made complete. All the family of God will be gathered together in eternity when the Lord comes. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we which remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be. There won't be a one for whom Jesus Christ died left behind. Not a one of them will fail to be brought to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Every one of them. Isn't God good to you? Isn't this salvation wonderful? I'd rather know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior than to be the king of this world, to be the richest man in this nation. You know, a lot of people envy Bill Gates. I feel sorry for him. Because unless God works a heart of repentance in him, I know where he's headed. And it's not to heaven. Unless God works repentance. I don't know. I'm not saying. But I could mention a lot of other people, evildoers, that we're not to fret ourselves about. Don't worry about them. God's in control. He's controlling them. Judgment will come at the hand of Almighty God. God's word to you and I is, let us be faithful. Because God has given us something better. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and eternal life. That in thee, Abraham, by his seed, Christ Jesus, shall all the nations of the earth, out of all nations, there would be saints of God around the throne of God, praising the name of Jesus Christ. And as we say in India and in Russia, we'll all be singing the same language. That's a problem when you go to these foreign countries, you know. But when you get to glory, lad, we'll all be one family, speaking the same language and singing glory unto our Savior forever and forever. What a wonderful Savior we have in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful salvation we have in Christ Jesus. Paul will tell you in the second chapter of Hebrews, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Escape the chastening of the Lord. We'll talk more about that next week. Not next week, but the next time I speak to you. Because, Lord's willing, next week I'll be in Texas and Brother David will be here speaking to you. And what he preaches about, I don't know. He'll preach the truth, rest assuredly. But the Lord has done something better for people of this economy, of this age, better than what the Old Testament saints had. Now, let me just tell you, inform you, that there are a lot of people who don't agree with that. They think that, well, the Lord's going to rapture up the church. They call church people this. And then we're going to revert back to the Old Testament mode of worship and Old Testament economy. And we're going to put back in the animal sacrifices. All of that is blasphemous. Because Christ made the final sacrifice once and for all. And he has paid the sin debt once and for all. And the mode of worship that you and I enjoy today is much greater than what the Old Testament saints had. It is individually, personally, by the Holy Spirit of God. And we have a better revelation given to us by God's Word. Our Father, we come to you here this evening, this morning hour. We're thankful for Christ Jesus, our Redeemer and Savior. We're thankful for this great salvation we have in Him. Lord, we pray that You might help us to be ever aware of Your grace and Your mercy that You've been bestowed abundantly upon us in Christ Jesus. And I pray to the Lord that You would be with Your people throughout all the world. Many, dear Lord, are suffering. Many are being at the verge of being their life being taken from them for the cause of Christ. May You be pleased to give them grace, dying grace. Help them to be faithful, Lord. Help them be aware that You've loved them. Christ has died for them. Help them be aware that there are God's people throughout the world praying for them. May You be pleased, O Lord, to cause us here as a nation, God's people here in America, to pray that God would grant repentance to our nation and turn the course that our nation is going, that we might be brought back to a place whereby that we fear God and believe His Word, and we seek to serve God Almighty. Oh God, I pray for Your mercy upon our nation, for Your elect people's sake. And I pray that You might help us all as God's people, that we might live godly lives, that we might serve God with grace and reverence and in fear of His and reverence of Him for who He is, and in thanksgiving. I pray and ask these things in Jesus' name, for His sake. Amen. Amen. What number is my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? I'm going to put that up on the board up here sometime.